If you found an extra $6 million lying around the house, do you think you'd be able to put that to good use? That's effectively what happened to a man, Warren Colasurdo, a retired postal worker in New York State. He found out that his state has a website that you can log into and give your information, and they will tell you if the government has any money that's yours that you didn't know about. Anybody can do it, and so I imagine I'll know after lunch today what a lot of us will be doing after we get home. But Warren got on the New York State website there and looked it up, and sure enough found that because of some investments that he had forgotten about and some dividends on stocks that he had never heard of, he owned $6.1 million that he had never known about. He was making $750 a week. I can only imagine that there were some things that he was now able to do, knowing that he had $6 million at his disposal, probably some things he would like to have done that he didn't do because he didn't think he had the money. Well, that's how it is. If you have resources that you don't know about, you might as well not have them. If there are resources that you have or blessings that you have that you don't know you have, then you might as well not have them because they're not doing you any good. And I think that forgiveness of sin is exactly that way. As believers, our sins are forgiven. As believers, our sins are forgiven. The problem is, a lot of times, we don't know it. I should say, I think, a lot of times we know it intellectually, but we don't really believe it. We find it difficult to accept that those things that we did that the Bible says we're forgiven of, we're really forgiven of. Particularly if it's some things that were, as we think of them, really bad, or if they were things in which other people got badly hurt, or the consequences were particularly severe. It can be very difficult to believe that our sins are really forgiven. I know it from personal experience, and I know it from having had countless conversations over the years in which people would come for help, and we would talk about what was going on. And as the conversation unfolded, what we got to was, I did some things, and I can't believe that God has forgiven me, and I can't let it go. Well, what that does is lead to discouragement and ultimately to defeat. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to begin with the four stages of a person's spiritual journey. Everybody in the building this morning, everybody in the world, everybody in the building this morning is somewhere on this spiritual journey. There are four stages to it, and all of us are somewhere on it. You are at a stage. You will know where you are when we talk about it. It's not going to be a mystery. You won't have to wonder. You'll know exactly where you are in the journey. So Romans chapter 7 and 8. People view Romans 7 differently. There are those who believe that the end of Romans 7:14-25, are talking about the life of a Christian. This passage that talks about, I want to do right, but I can't. I do wrong, even though I don't want to. There are people who believe that that is describing the life of a Christian. And then there are those of us who are right about it who know that it isn't. So that's the two ways you look at that. Every indication is that Romans 7 is not talking about the life of a Christian. Now, Paul is putting it in the present tense to make it graphic, to make it attention-getting, to make it real. But he says in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 9, for instance, I was once alive apart from the law. And so there are those who are here this morning who are alive because the law has not yet begun to take effect for them. Andrew is spiritually alive because he's too young to be amenable to the law of God. Andrew is perfectly acceptable to God right now because he's too young to be otherwise. The law of God does not apply to him. But there will come a time in Andrew's life, as there does for all of us, and the vast majority of us here today have reached stage two, where, according to Paul, sin becomes alive and we die. Sin becomes alive because we break the law. A lot of people believe that we're born sinful. And there's, you know, there are biblical verses that seem to teach that. But that doesn't seem to be consistent with all of the Bible. The Bible seems to teach that we're born acceptable to God, pure, holy. But then at some point, as we get older, we determine to do the wrong thing. And at that point, we become sinners. Sin becomes alive and we die. So now sin is living, but we're dead. And Paul says in that situation that he says later on in the section, I'm sold into bondage to sin. What is bondage? Well, it's slavery. It means that at this stage in life, sin has control and you can't conquer it. You can't decide, I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. You can't control that. You can do what a lot of us did right before we became Christians, before we were baptized. We knew that we were doing the wrong thing, and so we said, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to stop. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. And what happened? You never could. You can't. Paul says, I am not doing what I want to do, but what I hate. He's putting himself back in the time in his life before Christ. And he says, I want to do the right thing, but I do what I hate. Verse 18 of Romans 7, I know nothing good dwells in me. Well, now, there's a clue that he can't be talking about being a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living in you, and Christ is living in you, and that just can't be right, that this is a Christian. But anyway, I know that nothing good dwells in me. The willing is present. The doing of good is not. The good that I want, I do not do. I practice the evil I don't want. And then he begins to conclude by saying, who will set me free from the body of this death? So this is stage two. Stage two is, I'm too young to be a sinner. Or stage one, rather. Stage two is, now I've committed sin, and now I'm a slave to sin, and I can't conquer sin. Stage three is optional. Stage two is optional also, but stage three is optional. Stage three is deliverance, where a person becomes a Christian, and they're delivered from sin by Christ. Paul says at the end of chapter 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's answering the question, who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus. See, he's telling us there. When I was a sinner, I wanted deliverance. In Christ, I have it. He's already telling us that Romans 7 is not a Christian, it's a non-Christian. And then he says in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no damnation for those in Christ. Stage three is deliverance. Stage four is freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, in Romans 7, he said, I'm a prisoner of sin and death. In Romans 8, he says, I'm freed from sin and death. Verse 13, and here's where we get into what we're talking about today. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now notice the conditional nature of that statement. Notice the first word in that verse. What is it? If. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. I want you to notice two things. Putting to death sinful deeds is a possibility. Do you see that? It's possible for you to conquer sin. But it's not necessarily happening. It may not be happening. And if you know that this is not, if you're a believer, you might be still caught up in a cycle of sin. You still might have a sin you've not been able to conquer. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're still at stage two. And that's a whole other conversation. But for a Christian, we need to understand we can conquer sin, but we may not be doing it. So what do we want to know? How do we do it? And that's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings this month. We talked about in the first lesson that the first thing we have to do is recognize where sin comes from. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the devil. It comes from the heart. We sin because we want to. And we've got to deal with sin at the heart level. And then we've got to figure out, Matthew 4, how to deal with sin when temptation comes along. And Jesus, even though it's not the point of the passage, in Matthew 4, Jesus teaches us how to do that. And then today, we're talking about finding freedom in forgiveness. Now, what we're focusing on here is this. We're not focusing on so much you can be forgiven. What I want to focus on is the problem of not believing it. Because there are so many Christians who won't believe it. So many Christians who say, I just can't believe I'm forgiven. And sometimes they'll put it this way. I know God can forgive, I just don't believe He's forgiven me. Or I just don't, and here's a big word in this conversation, like a lot of conversation. People will say, I know God can forgive, I know God has forgiven, but I just don't, anybody, I don't feel like it. That's a problem. Because when you don't feel like it, or you don't trust it, that brings your spiritual strength down and you can't move forward. So it's important that we trust it. So we're in 1 John. 1 John was written for a very specific purpose. 1 John, in John's own words, 1 John was written so that the readers would know some things. The reason that they needed to know some things is because they were being told by some false teachers, you don't know anything. Those false teachers were called Gnostics. And the word Gnostic means know-it-all. They were very confident that they had all the answers. There are a lot of people who think they know it all, but very few of them will ever give themselves that as a title. I'm Mr. Know-it-all. But they did. And they said, we have knowledge that nobody else can have. And they were telling the Christians, you don't know what you need to, and you're never going to know it unless you come with us. And so John sees that, and he knows that the Christians are struggling. They're being told that they're in error, and they're hurting. And he says, I'm going to write you a letter, and I want to tell you some things you can know. If you are a Christian, a simple New Testament Christian, he says, I want you to know some things. I want you to know that you know God. I want you to know that you do. If you are a baptized believer, you are in a relationship with God. But I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. When are we ever going to stop depending on feelings? It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's irrelevant how you feel. What matters? The truth. Facts over feelings. You know, or you need to know that you're in a relationship with God. You need to know that you are God's child. He is your Father. You need to know that you're not condemned. But I feel condemned. I don't feel right. I'm afraid of the judgment. I feel, it doesn't matter. If you've done what the Bible says, God lives in you. You need to know that. You always feel like it? Of course not. Sometimes you feel like nothing can be farther from the truth. Doesn't matter. You have eternal life. You have it. You need to know it. You have it. But you need to know that you have it. That God answers your prayer. You need to know that. Because it doesn't always feel like it. And what we're going to talk about this morning, you need to know that God forgives your sins. So this is 1 John 1. 5 to 10. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. We need to know that we are forgiven of our sin, because guess what? Everybody sins. Everybody sins. Even Christians sin. That's the bad news. We sin. And John says, if you ever say that you don't sin, you're a liar. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not. Here's who's the we here? It's the Christian. We sin, period. What's the good news? What's the good news? The good news is that God forgives. That's the good news. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from sin. If you're in a relationship with God, you are forgiven. And if you are willing to be honest and confess your sins. Now, as long as you're one of those people's like, I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't mess up, I didn't sin, I didn't do that. As long as you're one of those people, you'll never be forgiven, right? Think about Saul and David. Think about Saul and David. Saul was rebuked for his sin. He rationalized it, made excuses. The kingdom was taken. David was confronted with his sin. What did he say? I've sinned. What did the prophet say? The Lord has taken away your sin. What was the difference? Confession. You just got to be honest and say, I did it. And that's it. And we're forgiven. The bad news is we sin. The good news is that we're forgiven. Now, why is it important to accept forgiveness? Here's why. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a man had sinned. Some, we don't know what he did. A lot of people connected to 1 Corinthians 5, probably not. But in 2 Corinthians 2, a man in the church had sinned. So what is the church supposed to do when a person persists in sin? Church discipline. They did that. And now he's come back and made things right. Well, guess what they're doing? They won't let it go. They won't let it go. They keep hammering him about it. They keep holding it against him. They keep bringing it up. And Paul says, he's made it right. Let it go. He says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 2, forgive and comfort him. Why? And here's the problem. Otherwise, such might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's what happens when you can't forgive yourself. That's what happens when you won't believe in God's forgiveness. You will be overcome by your own sorrow, and you will defeat yourself. Reaffirm your love for him, Paul said, so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What does Satan want? Satan wants for you to keep saying, I don't believe I'm forgiven. Satan wants for you to keep saying, I don't feel forgiven. Satan wants for you to keep saying, I know he can do it, but I don't think he did it for me. That's what he wants, because as he does that, you're defeated. Too many of us see ourselves like the tax collector in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18. The tax collector, Jesus praises him for his humility, but there's something about the tax collector that we need to avoid. What did the tax collector call himself? As he struck himself on the chest and he's unable to lift his eyes to heaven, he kept calling himself what? The sinner. Too many of us see ourselves that way. Too many of us see ourselves that way. We've done something. Maybe we did it for a long time. Maybe it was one of the biggies. Maybe it was a horrible situation. And we still see ourselves that way. We're still that person. We hang on to that identity. As long as we do that, the devil wins. We've got to accept forgiveness. So how do we do that? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Hit 3 points for just a second, then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does the first part of that verse say? What does your forgiveness depend on? What does your forgiveness depend on? It depends on God. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And when we don't accept forgiveness, it's because we don't trust God. I hear people say all the time, well, it's not God I don't trust, it's me. No, it's God. It's really God. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And so we read the Bible and we blister Abraham for lack of faith. And we blister Israel for lack of faith. And we blister Peter for lack of faith, sinking in the water. And then we say, I just don't believe I'm forgiven. It's the same thing. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. Yes, it's hard to believe. The Bible even recognizes in Micah chapter 5. Ignore that Isaiah passage. I just realized this morning I've been using that passage wrong for a long time. So just don't even put that one down. But the Micah 5 passage still works. In Micah chapter 5, he calls attention to the amazing forgiveness of God. And he says, it's almost too much to believe. It is. But he calls on us to believe it. He is faithful and righteous. Notice what else he says. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us. It's not just forgiveness, but it's cleansing. Those are not the same thing. Those are not the same thing. Forgiveness is taking care of it in the past. All right, it's done. It's over. We take care of it. Cleansing is something different. When I was a teenager, I worked at Carnival Shoe Store. Anybody familiar with Carnival? I don't know that they still do this or not. But they used to have a mic man. A mic man. That you worked the microphone, and that's what I did. And you'd run specials and tell jokes and discount shoes. And just say, I had to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And that's what I did for a long time. And so we had to dress up. And so back then, I only wore white dress shirts. Only white. Never wore any but white dress. White dress shirt and a tie. Had to wear a white dress shirt and a tie. Well, one day, the big boss came, and there were a bunch of stores in, like, in the middle part of the country. The big boss came. I mean, the CEO, David H. Russell. I still remember it because I was terrified. Because I was on the mic stand that day, and the CEO of the whole company, David H. Russell, is there. So in order to mark down shoes, I had to carry a marker. So I carried a green marker in the pocket of my white dress shirt. So I was marking something down for somebody, and David H. Russell came up and started talking to me, and we were talking, and I was so nervous, I forgot to cap the marker. And I went to put it back in my shirt, and I just made a humongous green marker mark right down the front of my shirt into my pocket. Now, I learned a lesson from that. Don't keep the marker in the shirt pocket. Even if you don't do what I did, eventually it's going to leak, and you know about that, right? So I learned a lesson, and after that, I didn't keep my marker in my shirt anymore, but guess what happened to the shirt? The stain never came out. I've never wear the shirt again. It never came out. So notice what happened there. I took care of the issue by never putting my marker in my shirt again. But the damage could not be undone. Spiritually, it is not true that the damage of sin cannot be undone. Turn over to Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51 and notice carefully, only a careful reading of a passage like this can really give us everything that's here that we need to learn about forgiveness and cleansing from sin. First of all, have you ever felt this way? Psalm 51 and verse 3. Have you ever felt this way? I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever done something that you could not get out of your mind? You couldn't stop thinking about it? It seemed like everything around you brought it to mind. My sin is ever before me. Against you, he says to God, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Have you ever been under the judgment of God because of your sin? Verse 5, David is going to speak poetically here, and he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He's not teaching original sin there. He is not teaching being born in sin there. What he says is, what I have done is so wicked, I feel like all I have ever done is sin. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that you just messed up so many times, it's all you've just been a sinner your whole life? You can't ever get it right. That's what David is saying. That's how strongly he feels about his sin. But I want you to notice verse 2 beginning, look what is available for David. Look what's available for David. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." You have anything at home that you wash and wash and wash and it just, the what's in it won't come out? Do you know that spiritually that's not true? Did you know that when God forgives, He washes you thoroughly? If it's thoroughly washed, what's left? Nothing. If it's thoroughly washed, there's nothing left. The only thing that's left of the sin that you've been forgiven of is what? What you keep thinking about. It's not on God's end, it's on yours. Verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be what? Whiter than what?" Now this is not the snow that's left over after about 3 weeks. I don't know that that happens much around here. But in Kentucky, it snows, and then it's around for 3 weeks. And what is snow like after it's been around for 3 weeks? It's dirty and grungy. That's not the snow he means. He means the snow as it's hitting the ground. How white is it? It's perfectly white. And God says, when I forgive, you are as white as snow. Look at verse 8. "Make me to hear" what? "Joy and gladness." Have you ever felt like because of your sin, you will never be happy again? If you haven't, you're blessed. It's not pleasant. To think that because of your sin, you will never be truly happy ever again. Nothing can ever be so right that you can ever really be happy. He says, I can be happy again. Verse 10. "Create in me a" what? In verse 10, have you ever felt like that your heart is impossibly soiled? Have you ever felt like that your heart can never be clean? He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You ever feel like that what you've done is so bad, or you've done it for so long that there's no way that you can ever be right with God? You ever feel that way? He says it's possible for that to be removed. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, what I really want to notice is at the end of 10 and the end of 12. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," verse 10, and what? "And renew a" what? "A steadfast spirit within me." Holding on to sin makes you weak and defeats you. He says, I can be steadfast. Look at the end of verse 12. "Sustain me with a willing spirit." Holding on to your sin drains you. He says to God, sustain me. In other words, all of the things that we fear with sin do not have to be true. All the spiritual consequences. Now the physical consequences are never fully removed. But the spiritual consequences definitely are. Finally, look at what he says at the end of the verse. He says that God will cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. He tells us that, well, let's talk specifically about it. So in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, Paul gives himself as an example of God's saving power. And Paul says that of all the sinners who have ever lived in the history of the world, Paul said, who's the worst? 1 Timothy 1, who's the worst? Paul said, I am. Paul said, I'm the worst that's ever been. But he says, God saved me to be an example of those who would believe after. In other words, what? Paul says, nobody who looks at me should ever doubt that God can save anybody. Now, just so we don't worry about it, Jesus put our minds to rest in Matthew 12 when he said, any sin and blasphemy will be forgiven a man except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That will never be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Now, Jesus told us that to put our minds to rest. The Pharisees had said that Jesus was performing miracles by Satan's power, when it was actually by the Spirit's power. The Pharisees were assigning the Spirit's work to the devil. Now, unless you've ever done that, you don't have anything to worry about. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at something the Holy Spirit did? Well, it's the devil. You've never done that. People don't do this unless they're excessively depraved and hardened. People don't do that sort of thing very often. Jesus, in order to put our minds to rest, said, let me tell you the only thing you can never be forgiven of. If you've never done this, you're golden. Doesn't matter what else it is. Any other sin can be forgiven. Well, next week, as we conclude the series, you can take out your songbook, by the way. We'll sing that song that Ray announced in just a moment. We will conclude this series in Romans chapter 8 in thinking about how the Spirit helps us to overcome sin. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at the building, back here at the Moorhead building tonight at 6, continuing our Bible class on Galatians chapter 6. Tonight, we'll be talking about bearing burdens, helping other people bear their burdens, and allowing people to help you bear yours. So by way of conclusion this morning, as you get that song and are ready to sing that in just a moment, do you know that you have been forgiven? Do you know that you have been forgiven? Can you with 100% confidence say, I know I've been forgiven? If you are not a Christian, you haven't. You haven't. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you haven't. But if you are a Christian, do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you enjoy fully the blessings of forgiveness? Or are you still hung up, still in regret, still in guilt, still beating yourself up, still stuck in the past because of that sin? Do you live in freedom from bondage to sin? Or are you still wrapped up, unable to break free from the cycle of sin? If you look at those things and you realize that there's some issues that you have, you know that you're not forgiven. Or you know that you are, but you don't feel like it. Or you think you might be, but you're not sure. Or you're still caught up in the cycle of sin. You're not free from sin. Or you don't really have any joy. You feel like you've been forgiven, but joy is something that eludes you. Then we'd love to help with that. As we sing this song, it's a great time to think about our spiritual condition and what we might need. And if you decide that there's some way that we can help you, we definitely want to do that. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.